Our Hebrew scripture reading, our Old Testament reading, comes to us from the book of Genesis, the second chapter, beginning to read at the 15th and reading through to the 17th verse. And chapter 3, the first verse, reading through to the 7th verse. This is the story of Adam and Eve, a familiar story to all of us, I think, so I won't really do a preface to that. I'll save my words for the New Testament reading, where we see Jesus in the wilderness of Judea. The book of Genesis states these words: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' The serpent said, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves." I want to just go on a little further. God says to Adam and Eve, God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman made me do it." The woman made me do it. And this is the word of God. Let's move to the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament, and Paul says this time and again, is that Jesus Christ is the new Adam. Because just as the old Adam, Mr. Adam, failed by yielding to temptation, the new Adam, Jesus of Nazareth, after his baptism, goes into the wilderness and is tempted in a much greater way by the devil, and yet he yields not to temptation. The book of Hebrews tells us in the New Testament that Jesus was tempted in every way and suffered in every way as we are, and yet he did not yield to temptation and he did not sin. We see this in Matthew. We're also told, too, that Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew adds that 40 nights rather than the other Gospels, simply to kind of to make even clearer how long that fasting period was and how difficult it was for Jesus. Having spent some time in the wilderness of Judea, there is not much to do. There's not much water, there's not much life, there's nothing but wilderness. And the symbolic meaning of Jesus doing this is that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were also tempted to disabuse God and to get rid of God, which they almost did, either by building a golden calf, or when God sends manna to them, that's free food, they reject it and said, "You can do better than that. We want steak and eggs at least." So what Jesus does then is to recapitulate the history of Adam and of his wandering people, but Jesus in the wilderness gets it right. So hear now God's word to us. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," the devil said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that not even your foot will be dashed.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written in Scripture, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to the devil, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve God only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came to Jesus and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. What is the wilderness experience for you? It may be the loss of a loved one through death. It may be the loss of a loved one through divorce. It may be the loss of something meaningful to you, your work, your sense of identity in other ways. What is a wilderness experience for you? And how do you get through it? And how do you understand God's nature in the middle of that crisis or catastrophe with which you must deal? And how do we become more like Jesus in His wilderness experience? How do we go through it bravely and honorably and courageously? What are the kind of cues and tips we need to know in order to overcome those challenges we face throughout lives, which we can conveniently call a wilderness experience? First of all, let me say that in that 40-day and 40-night period, Jesus could have made excuses and gotten out of that situation more easily and more hurriedly, I suppose. Because what Scripture tells us, what we can infer from Scripture, is that Jesus could be under that rubric, that acronym that we see from AA, HALT. People in AA tell us that one is more susceptible to drinking or drug taking or whatever if one is hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And I believe all four of those aspects apply to Jesus, particularly as he was getting to the 38th, the 39th, and 40th day, that Jesus indeed was hungry. Jesus maybe was not angry, although I'm sure he didn't say to the devil, "Oh, you can take your leave now." He probably said, "Away from me." And in fact, the Greek word means, "Get away from me, you better." So the Greek word implies a degree of anger which I believe Jesus had. Was Jesus lonely? Of course he was lonely. How many of us could spend 40 days and 40 nights without seeing another human being? I mean, we have difficulty spending 40 minutes without getting on our iPhone and texting someone. 40 days and 40 nights without the comfort of someone in our midst. And we realize how communitarian we are, how social we are. We were meant to be with and live with and love other people. How difficult that was for Jesus. And was he tired? Yes. Was he tired? Yes. You know, I've talked to people who've either been in the desert or they've been on high mountains, and if you're on a high mountain and you're kind of oxygen depleted, you don't sleep. You don't sleep. And if you are in a desert, I've talked to people who have traversed the Sahara, and what they say is the same thing. You don't sleep because you're very acoustically aware of noises. The subtlest sounds become great noises when you are on a solitary trek in the Sahara or wherever. So, it's easy then, given that situation, to make excuses. To make excuses and to get out of the situation and to take a shortcut, which means I'm not going to stay in the wilderness. Whatever I have to do to get out of that situation, I'm going to get out of it. If I'm hungry, I'm leaving. If I'm angry, I'm leaving. If I'm lonely, I'm leaving. If I'm tired, I'm leaving. And we make excuses. Jesus could have said easily, well, I'm going to turn stones into bread. The devil made me do it. Have we heard that before? Have we ever said that about ourselves? Probably not. But we know others who said that. The devil made me do it. There was a woman who was in a clothing store and she saw this beautiful, beautiful dress. And it was far more expensive than she could afford or her husband could afford. Nevertheless, she felt prompted by the devil to try this dress on. And so she bought it. And her husband said, why did you do this? And she said, well, it was the devil. The devil made me do it. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I tried on that dress and the devil appeared right in front of that mirror. And the devil said, you really look good in that dress. I mean, it fits you perfectly. The fabric is wonderful. It just highlights all your wonderful qualities. And she said to her husband, but I tried. I said to the devil, get thou behind me, Satan. And the devil did. And then I heard the devil whisper, the dress looks just as good from the back as from the front. life can be difficult. We often go through wilderness experiences. And what Jesus wants us to do is to stick with it and not make excuses. Life can be very hard. Let's not make excuses. Let's embrace even the tough aspects of life and work our way right through it without saying, I can't do it because the devil is stronger than I am. Remember what Scripture says, he who is in me, Jesus Christ, is stronger than he who is out in the world, in the wilderness, whatever. So, one way we live fully for Jesus Christ is not to make excuses. And we see this in Scripture. Jeremiah says, I can't serve you because I'm too young. And God says, nonsense. That's an excuse. I can use you however young you are. Moses says, I can't serve you. I'm too old. I'm 80 years of old. Plus, I never spoke very well anyway. And God gets mad at Moses finally as the excuse making continues to come. God says, enough of that. I don't want to hear any more excuses. I'm sending you to Egypt. It's not going to be easy, but life isn't easy. And you're going to not only get through life, but you're going to master life. Because I'm with you every step of the way. So, being fully human means that we're not making excuses. And if we are too tired to do something, if we are worn out, God will help us out. We don't have to say to the Lord, I can't do this because the Lord will say to us, come thou faithful servant, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, because my yoke is easy. So Jesus will refresh us. We'll know through the power of the Spirit when we need to pull back from all our good endeavors. Jesus will refresh us. But let the Lord lead rather than us telling Jesus when we are too tired to do whatever our Lord commands us to do. The second thing I'd like to say about this wilderness experience, and by the way, with excuse making, Adam and Eve were both very good at doing that, right? Isn't it easy to pin something on a loved one? I couldn't do this because my loved one made me do it. My wife made me eat that fruit. My husband made me do that. God doesn't want to hear that. In fact, your spouse doesn't want to hear that, does he or she? Instead of saying, the devil made me do it, my spouse made me do it, and I don't see much difference between the devil and my spouse. That's not what God wants to hear from us. The second thing I want to say is, when we look at the wilderness experience, let's talk about proof-taking. Because Jesus does not do anything the devil asks Jesus to do. He doesn't turn stones into bread. He doesn't worship the devil. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything the devil constrains him to do. And you know, I think that's very relevant to you and me. Because so often, we are trying to prove ourselves to others. If we don't feel good about ourselves, if we feel as if other people are superior to us in knowledge or wisdom or understanding or strength or good looks or whatever, then we have to prove ourselves. We have to go out of our way to work harder, to do our not only our best, but to overdo things. So that why? So that people will like us. So that we'll feel good about ourselves. And you know, it may well be a fine line between really working hard for Jesus Christ and giving Jesus our best and our utmost. That's a fine line than doing more than we should do, but the fine line is that we do it for ego rather than Jesus. Now, Jesus wants us to feel good about ourselves every day of our lives. Jesus wants to have confidence about ourselves every day of our lives. And if we don't, if we feel bad about ourselves, if we don't believe that we're forgiven by a loving God whose Son died for us on the cross, if we don't believe that, boy, then we're going to try to outdo ourselves. And Jesus refrains from doing any of that. He doesn't care whether the devil likes him or not. And there are some people we cross paths with which we shouldn't care whether they like us or not. And it may well be that we have friends and loved ones who say to us, you know, I will love you if you do this, that, and the other thing. And we know those kind of people, often their demands get higher and higher and higher and higher, right? You have to prove yourself more and more and more. I tell you, if someone really loves you, they're not demanding that you prove themselves, yourselves rather. They're not demanding that you prove yourselves. They love you for you. You don't have to be Superman or Superwoman. They just look at you. They love you for you. They understand your faults. They understand your weaknesses. They understand your wilderness experiences. They love you for you, and you don't have to prove yourself to them. In fact, you know, that's what Scripture is about. The Apostle Paul said, I will prove myself to God by obeying all of the commandments in the Old Testament. And Paul could write that he was blameless before the Lord, but it didn't give him life, it gave him death. It didn't give him life, it gave him death, because he wasn't doing it for God. He was doing it for his own ego needs. He needed to somehow repair his ego, and that's why he did it. You know, you don't have to prove yourself. Paul does say in Romans 12:3, he says, we are not called to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but we should look upon ourselves with sober judgment. And I like that. But so often we don't look at ourselves more highly than we ought. It's just the opposite, right? How many of you look at yourselves more highly than you ought? That's good. That's good. And in fact, you know, when we think about people who think of themselves more highly than they ought, most of them are in prison. Did you know that? Most people who think more highly of themselves than they ought, most of them are in prison, or they should be. William Willimon, who's a wonderful a preacher and writer, went to visit a friend who is a prison chaplain. And Dr. Willimon said, you know, I'm sure this is very difficult work, but, you know, often these people, aren't they have a very low opinion of themselves. They don't feel good about themselves. And, you know, so they get in, because they don't like themselves, they get in the wrong pattern, and then they do criminal things. And the chaplain said, when I first started being a chaplain 25 years ago, he said, I felt that way too, but that's not the case. That's not the case. Often they feel terrific about themselves. They feel as if none of the ethics required by others, they don't need to follow those things. They can take shortcuts. They feel so good about themselves that they believe that the law doesn't apply to them. So don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Now, I think you have in prison people who are like that, but other people who have been certainly damaged by their backgrounds, that we also have to understand that as well. Nevertheless, you don't have to prove yourselves. It's funny, I meet people like yourself and in this church and other churches, and I'll say, you know, I think the Lord wants you to do something. And you'll say to me, oh, I'm not a leader. I can't do this. I just can't do it. And I'll say to them, God can give you the ability to do all things in Him who strengthens you. And you have so much to give. You have so much to give. The final thing, we've talked about excuse making and proof taking. And this is joy making. In other words, what I'm going to say to you is those tough experiences in life, if we get through them, if we can bear them out, those wilderness experiences in life, they can give us strength and hope and joy. I was visiting a friend who's a minister across the river this week, and Louis was painting. He was doing something. We were having lunch together. So I was talking to his secretary, and she lives in Rhinebeck, but kind of in a country area where I think they get even more snow than Rhinebeck proper did. And she was saying, boy, it's been a nasty winter, hasn't it? And, you know, I said, yeah. But I said, yeah, it's okay. I said, I've done a lot of snowshoeing. That's been fun. And she said, and, you know, a winter like this builds character, doesn't it? And I said, what do you mean? And she said, you know, that spring, that winter that we had in 2010 that was really easy, that wasn't much of a winter at all. She said, I felt like a cheat when spring came. I felt I didn't deserve spring because it was a mild winter. I didn't deserve spring. But she said, this winter, boy, I certainly deserve spring. And I'm going to celebrate spring after the winter we've had. Joy making because we've survived the winter. Joy making because we've survived the wilderness. You know, we are told in Scripture that Jesus wasn't led into the wilderness by the devil. Jesus was led in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. That means that was a positive experience. In spite of the negativity, in spite of the hurt and pain and tired and everything else, it worked for Jesus' benefit, and I think we must say that it works for our benefit as well. We should never eschew those difficult experiences we go through. Oh, we'd rather avoid them. Understandably, we're human. But those tough experiences we deal with steel us and prepare us for future joy. Because, number one, if we survive them, we have greater confidence in our own abilities to get past whatever life throws at us in the future. Number two, as Paul Tillich, the great theologian, tells us, life demands decisions of us and thus excludes alternatives. So in the wilderness experience, we really truly understand what we're made of and who we are. And in that world of that wilderness experience, just like Jesus too, if we survive it, then God has shaped and prepared us. He's put us through the fire so that we can serve God more completely in the future. I mean, Jesus went through the wilderness at the beginning of His ministry so that He was jet propelled through it. He knew what hardship was, and it didn't faze Him as he dealt with the hardship throughout His public ministry. That wilderness experience helped Jesus do whatever He needed to do for the sake of God and for the sake of us. My friends, the wilderness experience, we can't escape it. But let us know that the Holy Spirit leads us into it. Let us know that we can conquer it. Let us know that what God wants for us is a sense of identity in Him, a sense of hope that transcends suffering, and a sense of joy in living that is greater than anything the world has to offer us. Amen.